John chapter 15. We'll just start reading in the first verse this morning. Again, remembering the setting in which this takes place, they've just departed the upper room on the eve before the crucifixion of the Lord, and they are traveling towards the garden. And as they travel, the Lord Jesus begins, or I should say continues, the discourse that he began in the upper room. And chapter 15 begins this way: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Pay attention now to who he is addressing. This will prove to be valuable when we come to a verse we're going to look at in particular this morning. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And we'll stop here for this morning, because this portion of Scripture here represents a thought. And that thought is that in order for any human being to produce anything that's pleasing in the sight of God, they must abide in Christ. And if they don't, then they can't bring forth any fruit that is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, this is a departure here from what they have learned as children in the Commonwealth of Israel, for they saw people that really were not godly. They were wicked people, but they went through all of the sacrifices. They did all the things that the rabbis and the leaders told them that they should do as their outward ceremony. And we have to remember that Judaism was all an outward observance. And indeed, they were commanded to do those outward observances. But the difference is that many of them were wicked people. They're antichrist, and they are planning, of course, to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks these very words. And yet these disciples would have been confused. Why is it that all of these people can do everything that the law of Moses says we're supposed to do, and yet they want to crucify the Messiah? So they're kind of confused about that. How does that work? Well, the Lord Jesus now points out that except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He is an outsider except he be born again. Well, here's the crux of the matter. Most of the people that kept the law of Moses, or at least professed to keep the law of Moses, had not been born again. And we remember the interview with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus seems very surprised by this business. And what the Lord Jesus basically is saying here, that faith in God is salvation. And in order to have faith in God, one has to have faith in him, because he is God. And so Nicodemus is surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised now that the disciples need to be coached on this very thing. This is the sort of thing that would have escaped them, because They were used to the religion of Judaism. Everybody that at least appears to keep the rules is okay with God. Well, Nicodemus finds out that that isn't so. Now, we know that it makes a deep impression on him because of developments that are going to come to pass shortly. But nonetheless, the point remains. And the Lord now is coaching these disciples, and he's pointing out that unless anyone abides in him, and by the way, he's already pointed out that they are abiding with him and shall abide in him. He's going to get to that particular in the next chapter. And so it seems like there's been a change in venue here. Suddenly all the rules are changed. It isn't anymore making an outward observance of religion, but now it becomes a matter of the heart, their relationship with God. Abraham was said to be the friend of God, and indeed he was. And we learn that Abraham believed God, and that's why God counted that to him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous because he kept the law of Moses, because there was no law of Moses. What does this mean to the disciples? Well, stop and think about the mission of the disciples. The mission of these disciples, what they're being groomed for, is to go forth with the message that the Messiah has been crucified, buried, risen again from the dead, and there isn't salvation in any other name given under heaven, you must be born again. That's what they're being groomed to do. And so they need to understand that it's no more just keeping some set of outward observances, keeping a set of rules, regardless of who makes them, that determines whether or not one has standing with God. Pause to let this sink in. Now, to us, this seems perhaps a mundane thing. We've known this for a long time. But put yourself in the disciples' shoes. This is something new to them. The Lord Jesus hasn't told them, now you go out and you keep the law of Moses. And it's true that all of these leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and all that lot, they pretend to keep the law of Moses, but they're not really doing it. And so you need to go out there and show them how it's done. They might have expected that the Lord would say that, but that isn't what he says at all. He just simply says, hang out with me, abide with me. And out of that living relationship, this fruit is going to come forth. Well, that's something new to them, something that they hadn't thought about before, and that's why the Lord has to make these things clear to them. And of course, after the day of Pentecost, this is all going to come into focus. The Lord is telling them things now that not being born again and not being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they hear the word from the Lord's mouth and they believe it, but they can't enter into a living understanding of it because it hasn't happened yet. So the Lord is preparing them really for the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost and thereafter, they'll understand what the Lord was talking about here, just like we do. And so it's important for us to understand what it is that's taking place here. Otherwise, we're just reading some text without really entering into an understanding of what's taking place. Well, why do we have to know this? Well, it's because the same thing is going on all around us today. Nothing has changed. There are people out in the world that think that they're religious. They're following the rules as the light within them would guide them. The problem is the light is faulty. It's a false beacon. They're being meekened onto the shores of hell. And here we are now to teach them the same thing that the Lord Jesus is teaching these disciples. And then if they put their faith and trust in Christ, as these disciples already have, suddenly they'll start to understand that. Oh, it's not keeping the rules. It's not doing what the priest says. It's not doing what the minister says. It's doing what Christ says. And we don't even know what he says unless we are abiding in him. We can't even hear him unless we're abiding in him. One of the things that a lot of religious people will say after they've been born again is, you know, I've been reading the Bible all my life. It's kind of a daily ritual. I read a chapter a day to keep the devil away, but it was just reading. Now suddenly, I'm there. I suddenly start to understand some of these things. I see it in a different way than I did before. And that's exactly what's taking place here. So this is a good primer for us and a good reminder for us of what takes place in the world around us, because we too are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the priests of the living God. And if we don't understand what the mission is all about, then how are we to carry it out? Okay, to the text then. Now the Lord points out, in verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So in verse number 5, we understand that that vital connection, and of course he's using this agricultural allusion once again, that they would have understood. Without the vine, we won't have any grapes. And without the vine supporting the branches, we won't have any grapes. It's all a chain of events, and everything has to be in its place before the grapes can come forth. And so they understand that. And once again, the Lord Jesus uses that allusion and says that he's the vine, the disciples are the branches. So the life flows from the vine into the branches, and because the life is flowing into the branches, then the branches bring forth fruit. So it isn't the branch itself that brings forth the fruit, it's the living relationship between the branch and the vine that makes the fruit possible. Without me, you can do nothing. Now we come to verse number 6, which we do need to look at pretty closely, because this has been taken out of context, especially by those of an Arminian stripe that would maintain that you could lose your salvation. Let's see what it says in its context, shall we? Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, and they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. Well, if you took this out of context, what could you construe it to mean? Yes, somebody that actually did have a living relationship with the vine and had been producing fruit, if something happened to where they cease to produce fruit, then along comes the vine dresser, cuts the branch off, and of course now since it's cut off from the vine, it withers, and since it isn't good for anything else, we'll use it for firewood. That's what they would construe. But what is really taking place here? Notice that I asked you to pay attention to the ye's. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you in the previous chapter. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you in this chapter. What's he saying about those to whom he is addressing? That they're clean? Well, that's a wonderful thing. So if they are clean, would they be abiding in Christ? Of course. At this very moment, as they have left the upper room and they're headed for the garden where the Lord has already told them what must take place, they are abiding with him and shall be in him, as we'll learn in a subsequent chapter. So they actually are continuing in fellowship with him. And how can they do that? Because they're clean through the word which has been spoken. So now the question comes up is, well, does verse number 6 teach that that condition could be altered? Well, let's first of all look at the first three words in verse number 6. What are the first three words? Does that sound like a change from ye?
If we think back to the other parable, Christ said flat out, you allow the tares to grow with the wheat.
Yes, that's true. And we'll look at that too. We'll look at a few of those verses. But he doesn't say, if ye abide not in me. The Holy Spirit chooses each word. Every single word in the Holy Writ is inspired. That's what the term verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture means. Verbal means each word. Plenary means all of the words taken together are inspired of God. So this is just not a careless thing that the Lord says here. It's very pointed. He doesn't say, if ye abide not in me. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. Pay attention there, because we're going to look at the Weymouth translation of this in just a moment, and the American Standard if you have it, or the Revised Standard if you have it handy. And men gather them, and they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. Well, I think it's probably time to look at the Weymouth translation of verse number 6. And so,
if anyone does not continue in me, he is like the unfruitful branch, which is at once thrown away and then withers up. Such branches they gather up and throw into the fire and are burned.
Who does the gathering?
They gather up.
Oh, they. Do you have the Revised Standard or American Standard?
ASV.
Okay, let's read it from the ASV.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned.
Who does the gathering?
They.
Isn't that interesting? I wonder if that would cast a little bit different light on the context of this verse. They gather. Well, why don't we go to Matthew chapter 13 and follow that thought. Who are the they here? If we ever find out who they are. Matthew chapter 13 then.
Revised doesn't show they.
Okay. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 30. Going back to what Rod said a moment ago. And of course, he's talking about the tares here. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's interesting. The reapers. Who are these reapers? And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. There was something about that parable that caught their attention. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. This is the same Lord Jesus that spoke this parable of the tares that's speaking to his disciples on the way to the garden. There's such a marked change in language here that if you're paying attention to it, you can't help but think, hey, wait a minute. How come it's not ye anymore? Who is he talking about here? Well, what do we learn about the parable of the tares? And you could go with the mustard seed as well, and also the leaven. What was the teaching? And I think this is why the disciples picked up on that tares. We got to find out what this means. This is pretty important. What do those parables teach? I know it's been a long time since we did the Kingdom of Heaven parables, but nonetheless.
Well, it's an earthly message for a spiritual.
It is. And what is the message?
There's going to be evil around us.
Yes, and when you're talking about human beings, when you're talking about people, you're not talking about evil as some abstract thing. You're talking about evil people and good people. We're talking about man here. Well, what has Jesus said about those men that are following him? Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Now it suddenly makes sense. Who abides in him? All that have put their faith and trust in him. All that have been born again. What about those that haven't? Well, that's what he's teaching in the parables that we just read. There's going to be those of the race of Adam that will put their faith and trust in Christ, and there's going to be those of the race of Adam who will not put their faith and trust in Christ, and the tares are going to grow up with the wheat until the time of the harvest, and then a separation will be made. And what's the hinge upon which that separation turns? It's whether or not they had put their faith and trust in Christ. And if they haven't, what happens to them? Now, we could go into the book of Revelation and actually see where this takes place on the timeline of history, but we find out that the angels now, they are the reapers, and they come and gather these tares up. And what marks a tare from the wheat? whether or not they put their faith and trust in Christ. Again, this is an agricultural parable. The disciples would have been familiar with these agricultural parables. And so what do you suppose the first thought that comes into the disciples' mind when they hear the Lord bring forth these parables? Where do I stand in this? It's pretty obvious that he's talking about the human race. They can understand that much. But naturally, they want to know where they stand and what is the basis upon which we stand. Do you suppose that they knew what Jesus had said to Nicodemus? Of course they did. So this is important. Now, since these disciples are going to have as their task, after the Lord finishes his work, after he's risen again from the dead, is to go forth and spread this gospel. And these disciples need to understand that some are going to hear it and some are not, and what the upshot of that difference is going to be. That's why he doesn't talk about ye here. He talks about men in general. Does that help to make this verse clear? He's simply telling the disciples what the end of those that will not receive what they have to say, what their disposition is going to be, what their end is going to be. And doesn't that make it a bit more pressing? If we know that we have the words of life and we fail to speak the words of life, do we understand what that can mean? And by the way, I'm not trying to say that any one particular one of us is particularly responsible for any one of them. Don't forget that little thing that happened in the palace in Persia, in the book of Esther, where her uncle tells her something when she's thinking, I don't know if I want to go into the king unbidden or not, because this could cost me my head. What did he say?
For such a time as this.
Yes, for such a time as this, but what did he say? It was for that time. Yes, if you won't do this, I'll send someone else to do it, but then you'll lose the opportunity that you have here. Yeah, it's the same thing. If we withhold our testimony, God has somebody else that will come and make sure that that person hears. But doesn't that bring a pressing thing upon us? Just the milk of human kindness. I shouldn't have said that. There's no such thing. Common decency? Well, I don't have enough time yet to sift through all of the possible terms for this, but you get the idea. Somebody else's life could depend on this. And that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to press forth to these disciples. Do you suppose the Lord knows what's going to happen when the 11 here, and they're going to add one more later on, go out and begin to witness to Israel? Do you think the Lord knows what's going to happen when they do so? Of course he does. Do they need some encouragement to do it anyway? Of course they do. And so that's why you have this sixth verse here. It's almost like a parenthesis in everything else that he's teaching here, but it shows that without that vital connection, not only we can do nothing, but nothing gets done. All right, enough said about that. What about this bearing of fruit, then? I said we were going to take a little bit of a look at that, because this gets a lot of misinterpretation as well. Now, if we are evangelists, what are we going to think fruit is? Souls. What did you say, Teresa? Yes. And by the way, he that winneth souls is still wise, but is that the sole definition of fruit? And is that more an action of the fruit rather than an action that produces the fruit? In other words, is that a consequence rather than a cause? We might think about that just for a moment. Yes, Rod?
I thought about this before you asked the question because I knew you were going to ask the question. Because I know how your mind works.
Oops.
So, I thought about souls first, but that's not necessarily it, because if souls were saved because of our fruit, then could we not say that it had to do with us?
We could.
So,
and boy, some do.
So, yeah, how many souls did you save?
That's the basis of their boast.
So, we know because we've read the end of the book, but I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering.
There you go. There's some of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, we know that. But do you suppose the proclamation of the gospel, which results in the saving of souls, the evangelist doesn't save anybody, he's simply a conduit. But do you suppose the evangelist needs some fruit in order to produce that result? Sometimes we conflate a result with the fruit. Maybe it's the fruit that brings forth the result. I mean, what good would it do to have a luscious cluster of grapes hanging there, fully ripe in the sun, and nobody comes and plucks one and eats it? What a waste! Maybe the evangelist had better be abiding in Christ, and maybe he'd better have the love of God dwelling in his heart, because it would be that spiritual fruit that brings him to give the message to a needy person who then receives it, just like somebody wandering along and sees this nice ripe cluster of grapes and says, well, they were probably sour anyway. Oh, wait. Maybe Aesop was wrong. Maybe somebody else came along and said, wow, those are great. I think I'll have one. Well, that's the fruit of the vine. Would the fruit of the Spirit bring forth that? That's why I wanted to spend some time on this. Trying to conflate one thing with another can lead to grave misunderstanding. The souls aren't the fruit. The souls that are saved are not the fruit. But when the soul that's saved abides in Christ and he brings forth fruit, that's the fruit. Do you see? There's a cause and effect thing here, a chain of events. And if you conflate these things, you miss the whole point. That's what people do. And you could say the same thing with any spiritual gift, and everybody has one. When we use our spiritual gifts and it produces something, the thing that the spiritual gift produces is not the fruit. The spiritual gift is the fruit. Does that make sense? Okay, that's an important thing, and it's not a distinction without a difference. That's why the Lord Jesus brings this in the preparation of these disciples to go forth. Now then, let's press in to verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, this looks like a conditional statement, doesn't it? If?
I don't know. Does that mean it's conditional if we choose to walk in the Spirit versus the flesh?
Well, the human volition and responsibility is in view in a case like that. But what about this? If ye abide in me. Look at verse number 3. Now are ye clean? Who's he speaking to here? The same disciples that he's speaking to in verse number 7. If ye abide in me. Is this a conditional statement? So you could say then, if you don't abide in me, well then, verse number 6 is true of you.
No,
it's not a conditional statement, it's a statement of fact. How do we know that? Well, if you read verse number 3, he's already said, now, right now, are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? Verse 7, if ye abide in me, it's not conditional, they already are abiding in him. And so if it's not a conditional statement, what is he saying? It's a statement saying that since this is true, something will follow. If you take this out of context, you wouldn't understand that. Yes.
Just to cause grief. If you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in the flesh.
Now, this doesn't have anything to do with walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. It does, but it's a remote connection. Because he's going to talk about prayer here.
I'm thinking of the health and wealth gospel, and they're saying you can pray for anything you want, and proof it's going to happen. Well, guess what? You are not in him when you're asking that way.
Are you reading my mind again? I knew you were up to nefarious activity out there.
Cosmic bellhop.
Exactly. And we'll get to that because that's one of the things that this verse is construed to be, but I'm dealing with the first thing first. If you abide in me. Well, that's already settled. They are abiding in him, and if that case is true, then what the Lord is saying, something else will also be true, will follow on. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and we already know that they do because Jesus has said so. So after the comma, that being true, this shall follow. Ye shall ask what ye will. Ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I think this whole thing revolves around those two words, ye will. Well, our time is up for this morning, but maybe next time we'll compare a little scripture with scripture, and we'll deal with this cosmic bellhop idea. But for now, let's pray.